Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. I can tell those of you who've been around for a while, you know, this is not a big deal. I think the hype was a big deal. I mean, yeah, Snowmageddon, that's an awesome word for it. Doesn't deserve it. Okay, listen, I want to just jump into some thoughts here. I've got a few things on my mind. Let's turn to Matthew 9, verse 9. And I want to read this passage, and then we're going to kick into kind of part two of what I started to share last week. For those of you who weren't here last week, and you're fascinated by where we're going here this morning, I would encourage you to go to our website at newcovenantchristianfellowship.com and link up to our podcast, and you can listen to last week's encouragement there. So here we go with Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and, quote, sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." So let's just pause there, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. So Jesus, we want to thank you for your words to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us now. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are here with us and you want to speak to us. And so we don't shift into a different gear. We're in the same place we were in just 5 minutes ago when we were worshiping you. And this time we have paused our hearts and our voices, and now we are in receive mode. Again, we want to hear from you. So take whatever it is that is shared and anoint what is of you. Let that which is not of you fall to the ground. And we'll just trust you to reveal your heart to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I began to open some doors for us to talk openly and honestly about some things that actually in the church have been historically fairly taboo and not actually spoken of very openly and honestly. In fact, there's a bit of a stigma around this topic. And what I began to talk about was mental distress. I began to talk about emotional instability. And again, there's a real fascinating sort of observance that I'm having when it comes to us as a nation and us as a people, where we have it kind of in our instincts to know that there is a tremendous amount of suffering that's going on, and there's a lot of brokenness in people. And while, you know, I was referring to the movie American Sniper, and most of the people that I've spoken with, myself included, when we left that theater, it was in absolute silence. And one of the reasons why, I believe, isn't just because of what was depicted on the screen. I believe that that movie was a catalyst to help us understand, or to at least touch some part of us as a people. Sort of in our unconscious, we recognize that the great threat to our security, the great threat, and I'll spoil the movie for you right now, is not necessarily some foreign religious ideology or, you know, some dogma that, you know, is anti-Christian or anti-America. What really is threatening to us is actually at home, because the hero of that movie was actually killed at home by a man who was mentally unstable. And so we kind of left that theater with like, oh my gosh. Now, it would be easy for us to point, and I totally honor, you know, the sacrifice of so many. And again, I shared this all last week. I don't want to in any way paint a negative picture of that man and Chris and his sacrifice and the serviceman that he worked with. But I do want to recognize that that we have this collective understanding then as a people that there is a need. There's a need for restoration. There's a need for Jesus to come in. And just like he did with the demoniac when he came in and he delivered that man was clothed, having conversation, and the townspeople recognized that he was in his, quote, right mind. And so the Lord wants to bring that to us. And so as we read this passage out of Matthew, we recognize that this is why Jesus came. He came to be with the sinners. Now, when we look at that, we think in terms of morality, but we need to understand that most of what we have done as a church is focused on behavior. Most of what we have done as a church has focused on life situations. And yet we don't understand often that that is the tip of the iceberg and that there are many things that are underlying contributors to dysfunctional behavior, to the quote-unquote sinful life. Things like emotional upheaval, false beliefs, deep wounds, traumas, loss, all of these things are connected to, and in some ways, it doesn't always make logical sense. We can't always connect the dots. This plus this equals this. Sometimes what we experience is a lot of turmoil in our hearts. And in a way of trying to cope with that as a human being, we might find ourselves leaning towards a form of dysfunctional behavior, a form of sin. And honestly, in the lens that the Lord has given me related to sin, yes, sin is not good because it always leads towards death. But you need to understand that someone isn't sinning just so that they can experience death. It's been like a bait and a switch. The original intent was to either numb the pain or to fill a hole. The pain of whatever trauma, that deeper issue, whatever that was going on, or to fill the hole, whatever was lost. And so you see how the enemy of our soul works, where he would entice us with something that might have a pseudo fix, but then all of a sudden it's actually bringing trauma on top of trauma. And so that's the cycle that Jesus wants to break. And he would do that in such a way that he would begin to relate to us, even in our brokenness. He would, like he did here with the tax collectors and the sinners, he would have a meal with us in a way. You know, that's very intimate. And that's why the Pharisees were so against it, because it spoke of so much more than just let's go out and have some food. And so here we are. You know, we have this opportunity now to take a real honest look at some things. And there's nothing wrong with taking a real honest look at sin, dysfunctional behavior. There's nothing wrong with taking an inventory of your life situation and asking yourself some tough questions like, am I really happy with my life? Are things in my life, you know, are they going okay? Or is there like this repetitive breakdown of what I would prefer to have happen? It's okay to take those inventories. And yet we cannot overlook the not so obvious fact that most of our life situations and most of our behaviors are rooted in deeper causes. And that's true for both things, not just negative. I mean, I also want to like shine the flashlight on this other reality that the good things in your life are the result of something that has been healthy and restorative and, you know, hopeful. And there's a positive outcome to that, too. So every fruit in your life has some kind of a root. And while we might lean towards, you know, looking at the broken places, please understand that that's not where my focus is. My focus is on let's bring some life. Jesus came to bring abundant life. He came to be with us so that we can experience freedom. And those who are free in Christ are free indeed. He wants us free from this stuff. And that being said, we don't want to deny the very real truth that Jesus is really honestly not repulsed by our brokenness. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus has come to join us in that place, you know, and it's all for the sake of setting us free and speaking truth to us and letting that impact our soul. He has come with healing in his wings. Okay, and while there are wounds and there are these pockets of pain and there are these strategic lies, most of these have come from some form of trauma, and Jesus knows that. I mean, he knows the trauma of our human state. And so he would not turn a blind eye to that, nor would he slap bumper sticker cliches on that so that we could try not to look at it. Some of you, after last week, you had conversation with me and you said, you know, things got a little bit shaky after last week's conversation. Some things came up that I thought I had dealt with, but some things were kind of surfacing back for me. Most of what we define as dealt with is just getting that to settle. And I have to give you a little bit of a warning that this may stir the pot a little bit. But I'm gonna give you some tools by the end of our time here in the next 20 minutes or so where you can take whatever rises to the surface and you can deal with that in a way that's wholesome, in a way that's healthy, in a way that's restorative. And so we understand that, you know, trauma, you know, when we think of the word trauma, we think of blunt force trauma. But anytime something is not normal, anytime you experience a disappointment in life, there's a trauma connected to that. And some of us, even when we were young, we were taught very early not to pay attention to that trauma. If it's a small thing, especially for us guys, you know, we might have a parent, a dad maybe, who would try to school us on, you know, not expressing emotion about that thing. It's not a big deal. Get over it. Maybe we had a mom that didn't have the tools, you know, to help us walk through some of that disappointment. And so it was pushed aside. And so there was a repetitive sort of voice in our life that says, you know, that's not really a big deal. I should just get over that. I've been taking a course for the last 5 months. It's called Formational Prayer. And in some ways, it's like prayer counseling. And the course is to help me facilitate. So it's an equipping course, but it's an experiential learning. And so half the time I'm the guinea pig and the other half someone else is the guinea pig. You know, we're just having fun trying to learn some things about how Jesus can come in the place of prayer and he can actually deal with and bring healing to areas of our life. It's just amazing, absolutely amazing. And one of the things that I was taught through my instructor, his name is Terry Wardle, is that when you think of a loss, think of what, I guess we could use the word rupture. That's a very, you know, dramatic sort of imagery of a rupture. And anytime there's a rupture in our life, that rupture is in need of a repair or a healing. Now, you see this a lot with little kids even. Okay, there's a rupture that happens in their diaper, and it's in need of a repair. And until that repair happens, they're going to be expressing a lot of very intense emotion. Here's why. Because they have an amygdala. It's a part of their brain that comes fully alive and awake the minute they're born. And it's receiving all of this stimuli from the external. And then whatever stimuli is coming to them, they're expressing that. That's why a kid can go from happy to sad, like almost instantly. It's because the other part of their brain, which manages all that stimuli, is not quite online yet. And that's called the hippocampus. Now, as a parent, then you become the hippocampus for your child. You help manage their emotional experiences. And oftentimes, Jesus can be that for us. And that's what we would call an empathetic witness. There's someone who's there to help you through the process of experiencing a repair anytime you have this rupture that's going on. And so we might have a hard time making sense of our deep emotions. And here's the bottom line with loss. Anytime we experience any form of loss, you just want to know that that loss demands an appropriate season of grieving. We don't hear this. We don't get these permissions a lot. A lot of times what we get are, you know, suggestions to get over it. And like Terry would say, you know, learning to grieve is paramount to our well-being. If we're talking about letting Jesus come in and bring some stability to our emotional, you know, struggles, to bring some stability even to that static in our, you know, in our self-talk and that, you know, negativity and that diminishment that we wrestle with and those thoughts that are linked to perhaps some false beliefs, we need to know that there might be some things that we can grieve. And there is actually a cycle of healthy grieving that I want to point out to you. I wrote it up here on this whiteboard just as a point of reference here. You wouldn't have a loss unless it began with a desire. Something in your life that you were longing for. Some dream or some hope that you had in your life. Whether it was spoken or unspoken, you have this expectation. And so that desire, whenever it's met with a disappointment, then the loss begins. And there's a grieving cycle that we can begin to take right now that brings us from the place of disappointment into really just identifying and understanding and calling loss what it is. It was a loss. My dreams were not fulfilled. My hope was denied. My innocence was taken. Whatever that loss was, in a healthy cycle of grieving, you identify what that loss is. And in identifying what that loss is, you actually come to a place of understanding that it cost you something to lose that. You don't play a denial game. You actually come to terms with the fact that, from my perspective, as limited as it might be, I feel as though the thing that I lost cost me this. And in a healthy cycle of grief, you can actually identify those things right there. Then you begin to experience the real grieving of that loss, of what it cost you. And in your place of grieving, the Lord begins to lift you into a consolation. This is where He consoles you. He begins to speak to your soul. He begins to bring hope back to you. He begins to redeem the thing that was lost. He begins to speak of you, of things that you might want to try initially up in here with a disappointment, to encourage yourself with, God turns everything for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But right here, it starts to make the impact in your heart. You begin to experience new hope, and then that brings you back to a place of desire once again. So, that being said, this is a healthy cycle of grieving that I believe every loss, you know, it just demands this process. It's appropriate for us to go through these things. What tends to happen, however, is when we're in a culture where, whether it's in the church or in a family culture or, you know, just the culture of your friends group and stuff like that, where we don't have permission to go into this place of grief, then what tends to happen is right after the disappointment, we experience denial. And let me just tell you that denial begins to cascade a series of things that happens to us. And one of the first things that we experience is depression. And then that takes us down into this place of, once we're depressed, and every life form on the planet does this, whenever it feels like it's in jeopardy in any way, shape, or form, it brings its extremities in. And so what we begin to do is we begin to disconnect. And we find ourselves not in a place of consolation, but in a place of desolation. And this is where a desolation means no light. And so desolation is what the Christian mystics would refer to as the dark night of your soul. You find yourself in this dark night of your soul. And what you begin to lose then is you begin to lose hope. And that loss of hope can actually breed a lot of cynicism and negativity in a person. You know you're suffering from this, and it can be very subtle. Again, some of the loss may not be the very obvious sort of traumatic losses. Some of them might be more subtle, but there was a disappointment. And because you never went through this cycle of grieving, you might have found yourself going cascading into this place right here where all of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm a really cynical person. I'm really judgmental. I have a lot of opinions that are negative. All of that kind of stuff that's probably born out of this place of having little hope. All right? And ultimately what begins to shut down are your emotions themselves. So you have this emotional shutdown. And sometimes, you know, I mean, it's a reality that some of us could actually relate to that even right now. That we don't feel a whole lot. This unprocessed grief, I mean, when you think in terms of like depression there, all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I suffer from depression and I wonder. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to ask the questions. You need to start, we all do. I mean, we absolutely all need to just start paying attention a little bit more to our feelings. Okay, because what can happen is, coming out of the dark night of our soul, we can connect. We can connect with our loss. We can connect with our loss, and this will bring us back into a place If we're in any one of these categories right here, depression or disconnect, we have desolation of our soul, we've lost hope, we're cynical, our emotions are shut down, we can reconnect with our loss. Jesus can actually bring us to remembrance of some things. And when he does that, that feels uncomfortable for us because what starts to come back online are some intense emotions. This is why this feels like a stirring up. And you're like, oh, I'd rather it just settle back down. Well, let yourself come back into the cycle because the Lord wants to bring consolation to you. And he wants to restore your hope and your desires. And so when you have this deep connection with your loss, then you can come right back into the place of experiencing the grieving, which brings consolation back into desire. So the Lord wants to intercept that cycle, the unhealthy cycle of your dark night of your soul, and he wants to bring you into a place of renewed hope. You guys okay with me here? All right. So one of the things we have to remember is that there's a difference between acting on our feelings and following our feelings. When I think in terms of following my feelings, I'm not thinking about making life decisions based on my emotions. That would be acting on my emotions. I'm really trying to just get in touch. It's almost like they're the messenger. I've used this analogy before. You know, there's a smoke detector right there. And if that smoke detector started to ring off, we would have one of two choices. We either leave the room and call 911, or we go over there and we pull the battery out of the smoke detector because it's annoying us. The smoke detector has one message. And a lot of our emotions, they sound a whole lot like a smoke detector going off. And so a lot of times we're just like, pull the battery out of that thing. You know, we can't kill the messenger. We can't kill the messenger. We have to pay attention to our feelings and we have to follow what they're attached to. We have to kind of go with the, okay, I feel that. What is that connected to? And we have to honestly move into a dialogue with God that opens that door of experiencing his healing and bringing us back to connecting with our loss. We won't connect with our loss unless we're willing to ask the questions, what are my feelings connected to? Now, I understand that in this modern world, I mean, we live in a world of enlightenment, don't we? I mean, we live in a world kind of like a worldview. It's called the empirical worldview where, you know, it really does prioritize rationale and reason. And so the mantra is, in our worldview, is right thinking equals right living. And what it rejects is the touchy-feely sort of sensitivities, right? And so we minimize our emotions, and many who would offer care to those who have this emotional upheaval and these, you know, sorts of intense feelings and maybe even some mental breakdown where, I mean, let's just call it what it is. Sometimes there are people in our world and maybe we ourselves have experienced some measure of this. And I know for a fact that some of you are going to be called to help people who are in this place of actually having mental disability in some way, shape, or form. And that's not a stigma against them. That would be like, hey, if someone had a physical illness, would any one of us shy away from wanting to pray for them and wanting to bless them and wanting to be there for them? I bet most of us in this room, if somebody said, I'm feeling sick, would you pray for me? Most of us in this room would have no hesitation in going and praying for that person. Because it's a diagnosable physical thing. Well, let me just tell you something, that the body, soul, and spirit are very close neighbors, and the Lord Jesus wants to bring wholeness to body, soul, and spirit. And he's raising up people all around us here, I think, in this fellowship especially, where we're going to be able to connect with people who have these, you know, very intense experiences in life that Jesus wants to bring healing to. Here's what a lot of folks would say then. They would say that your feelings tell you more about what you really believe than your confessions do. Look, we've said it. I mean, talk is cheap. We've said that. Actually, talk is free. You can say whatever you want. But the way that you feel about something will really tell you more about what you believe, about God, about yourself, about others. than what our confessions are. And this is where we have a fork in the road, because many of us have been raised up in a Christian culture of learning, which is totally fine, where we understand that there is a power in our tongue. There is a power and authority in the words that we say. And therefore, we would want to bring a positive confession. And I think that there, while there's truth that the words of have power of life and death, we understand that that does not preclude us from being honest about what's really going on and having permission to actually vocalize some things that may not sound very positive, very hope-filled. And so let's just talk about Jesus and his feelings for a second. He didn't just go around making positive claims with his mouth. There were times when he actually expressed not only compassion, like you would see in Mark 1, 41, but sometimes he would express his anger. That's in Mark 3, 5. Or sometimes he would express his amazement in Mark 6, 6. Or sometimes he was indignant. That's in Mark 10, 14. Sometimes he was full of joy, and that's in Luke 10, 21. And sometimes he was deeply moved and he wept in John 11, 33 through 35. Jesus did not deny or stuff his feelings. He expressed them. And ultimately, he pressed his feelings into the Father. And this is the part of our conversation where we're going to take a turn now, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you some tools where you can press your feelings into the Father. I mean, you think about the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is lamenting, he is praying with such fervor that blood is coming out of his capillaries. I mean, he is just sweating blood. And he's asking the Father, if there's any possible way for this cup to pass, please, God, let it pass. He is in anguish. And then his anguish and what he is pressing into the Father moves into a place of acknowledging who God is. We would call that a doxology. And he says, but Father, your will be done, not mine. I acknowledge that you are sovereign and you are the God of my life. I mean, King David did this as well. He did this oftentimes in the Psalms. I mean, just listen to Psalm 13. How long, O God, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts? I mean, talk about a guy who's in turmoil. Talk about a guy who has self-talk issues. I mean, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? This man is experiencing emotional upheaval. And he is pressing that into the Father. How long will my enemy triumph over me? He is overwhelmed. Look on me and answer, O God, my Lord. Give light to my eyes. He is in the dark night of his soul. I have no light. I can't see what's going on. You need to give me light, God, or I will sleep in death. His emotions will go offline. He will sleep in death. He will flatline. Maybe that's physical, certainly is emotional. This is Psalm 13. You need to hear this stuff. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. In this psalm, he's expressing feelings of abandonment, compulsive thoughts, depression, attacks, bewilderment, all of these things. And similar things can be discovered in all sorts of psalms. Psalms 55, Psalm 69, Psalm 53, Psalm 58. And these are really very intimate and very emotionally charged passages of Scripture that we would call laments. And it's really fascinating to me because, you know, there's different ways that we talk to one another. There's different ways that we talk to God. One of the ways that we talk to people is through what we would call cliche, right? And that's probably the least intimate form of communication. We even do that with God. How many times have our prayers been reduced to cliches? But then we might move from cliche and we might move to a place of just talking about the facts. whatever that fact might be. It might be the weather or it might be whatever else. But let me just say, and this is what Father Powell, John Powell, he identifies these forms of communication as our little ego self often trying to connect. Our little ego self. Disconnected. Talking about cliches and just facts. And then we might start to talk about values and express our opinions. But if we're caught in this cycle of broken grief and our cynicism is rising high, then what typically would happen then when we're talking about values and expressing our opinions? It really is just an externally focused judgment. I mean, we just talk about all sorts of stuff outside of ourselves. We're just talking about all sorts of stuff. We might feel passionately about them, and it may feel as though we're kind of revealing our hearts a bit, but honestly, we're just speaking in terms of judgments. And so when we get into a place, the deeper forms of expression, the more authentic communication, that's when we begin to express our feelings. That's when we can express our laments. That's when the left brain world of reason gets replaced with the more subjective realm of feelings. And it becomes less censored. It becomes less sanitized. It becomes more raw and more real. And I believe that those forms of communication, that type of expression where you're speaking about intimate things that you feel, that's what Eugene Peterson would refer to as language one. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But just so you know, the Psalms that I just read and referred to, that's language one, okay? And when we're talking about grieving the loss and finding a repair with that empathetic witness who is Jesus, we have to become okay with expressing our deep emotions to God. Not the filtered churchy prayers, but the right brain, emotive, uncensored, unsophisticated, raw expressions of our feelings. If we're going to actually help ourselves and help those we love come through a season of emotional upheaval and a breakdown in just their own sense of confidence and their own hope and their despair and all of those things, if we want to bring people back online, if we ourselves want to come back online to receiving consolation in our soul, then we have to be okay with a lament. And a lament, actually, the definition for that would be like crying and mourning and actually a song of grief. And some of us, we don't believe we have permission to express those ways to God. And we might come from that school of thought where I was referring before, where our tongues have the power of life and death. You need to understand something. God knows the difference. Because you're expressing your feelings doesn't mean that you're going to be led by them. You are paying attention to them. And they might lead you to a place of deep reflection and exposure even that you can bring to the Father. But the point is this, that you can speak honest thoughts to God. You can speak honest thoughts about God, to God. You can tell him what you think. And we call that a lament. And so let's just get into that for just a second, because we want to remember that the healthy cycle of grief brings us into a place where we can come to terms with the loss. We can come to terms with how much it cost us. We don't have to experience a breakdown somewhere in our soul. I went to Cabela's the other week. I'm just going to change channels on you just for a second. It'll have a point, I promise. But Cabela's is a great place to go hang out if you're a dude. And I went to Cabela's, and I'm checking out all the animals that they got up on the walls, and I'm thinking about hunting and all that kind of great stuff. And I decided that I wanted to go look at the primitive bows. And so I went to the wooden bows that they have in the back, not the really fancy compound bows, but I watched this YouTube video of a guy who can shoot like 4 and 5 arrows, you know, really rapid succession. And he's like reclaiming some old, you remember we saw that? That was so cool. So I went to the old primitive bows section. And there's a sign above the bows that says, no dry firing. There's a reason why. And the reason why is because if the energy that you release when you pull back the string, if that energy is not focused into the arrow and the arrow is not shot out from there, then the energy is transferred to the ends of the bows. And after about maybe half a dozen or a dozen dry fires, the bow itself will begin to break. The laminated ends of the bows will begin to shatter. And so the bow itself requires an arrow be set off when it's released. And so let's think of that when we think about expressing honest emotion to God. A lot of us, we're dry firing all the time. We're either displacing our intensity towards another person, towards something external, and we're dry firing, and that is not actually doing us any good. In fact, the laminated ends of our lives are splintering. You get what I'm saying here? And so what if the real raw, honest expression of your heart was like taking an arrow and shooting it towards God? Do you feel like you have permission to do that? Let me tell you something. Jesus already went to the cross. He already experienced a death for you. You're not going to harm him when you do this. He's defeated death. He has actually won over so that you can have a safe place. He is your safe place. Now, otherwise, we would attach the pain to something else. We would attach the lament to something else. And for many who work with those who are addicted, they would say that they've attached their pain to something else. Pick your poison. Grievings are real, and they need to be processed as a lament. Raging before God is the only way to take the offense that you have, that disappointment, that disillusionment, taking it off of yourself and placing it on God. That's the gift that He has offered us. You don't believe me? Listen to this. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. He not only cares about you, He actually comes near to your heart in the dark night of your soul. And He cares for you in that place. He cares for you as you point those arrows towards Him in your lament. Now, let me just offer this. When we think about lament, okay, we have to remember that as David, as other psalmists have written, they would all the time bring us back around to a doxology. You might have the lament, God, I hate my neighbor. Burn their house down, God. And in the doxology, you might come back around to this thing where, but I realize you moved me here and you love them too. Again, Psalm 13, my foes will rejoice when I fall, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He is good to me. Honesty will always bring you to an understanding of how praiseworthy Jesus is. Can I say that again? Honesty will always bring us to an understanding of how praiseworthy Jesus is. All right, so here's my encouragement to you. You have permission to feel deeply. And you also have to take responsibility for your feelings. Don't project them out onto someone else. No one else can make you feel anything, and it's not everyone else's fault that you feel the way you do. Listen, that's a classic sign of an abuser when they try to convince everyone around them that it's their fault I feel this way. Take responsibility for your feelings. You have permission to express yourself before the Lord in a safe context. And while we would call that a lament, we often find it helpful, as David did, and you might find it very helpful to write your laments down. They are pointed to God. They're in language one. They're uncensored. And they're often feeling oriented. They have a lot of feeling connected with them. And move those laments to a doxology. All right. And let me just share this. And this is going to kind of set up what Bob's going to bring next week. Bob's going to share with us some things about walking alongside other people. Maybe if you have a friend who is just really struggling and you want to coach them on a lament, you yourself might want to try this as well. Sometimes you can share that lament with a trusted friend who can also be like an empathic witness alongside Jesus. You might be that for another person. Sometimes what really helps people is if you give them permission to just have a lament, maybe they would want to share that with you, and then you can pray with them in light of their lament. Because ultimately what we want to do is we want to find the message of that feeling. You know, remember the smoke detector, we don't want to kill the messenger. What is that message really saying about God, about others, about ourselves? Okay? And so in light of all of these things, I mean, the bottom line is this. Jesus chooses to have a meal with you in the place of your brokenness. He chooses to come in. He chooses to draw near. He chooses to listen and care for you, even as you are casting your cares on him. That's a fancy way of saying pointing arrows at him and just lamenting your heart out to him, okay? It's the same thing. We don't want to sugarcoat this. Don't let religion rob us of the gift that he has given us to be real and to be honest with him. You have permissions. And so as we close our time out here, let me just invite you. Let's just pause. Jesus is drawing near to you. Jesus is drawing near to you. And who is this man, Christ Jesus? Who is this man, Christ Jesus? He is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are seated with him. And he is making intercession for you. And he has all rule and authority, all dominion in heaven and on earth. Things seen and unseen. Things created, uncreated. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, which means he is in authority. He is in authority over those places of brokenness in your life. He can make a change. He can transform our hearts. He can connect with us in that place and bring hope. We are not bound by that cycle of broken grief. Jesus wants to meet us in that dark night of our soul, and he wants to bring us to a place of experiencing his beauty, the dreams of his heart. He wants to set us free. Some of us, we've experienced chains that have been connected to our hearts and they've shackled us. We could look back in our story and we could say, that fear kept me from making that decision. That loss kept me from hoping for something bigger and brighter in my future. And all of that is very real. And so at the risk of turning even this prayer into a cliche, let me just honestly say that Jesus is drawing near to you now. He's the only one who can break those chains. He's the only one who can transform our lives. He's the only one who can bring hope. And so as we sing this song together, let's acknowledge his sovereignty and his friendship with your soul.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.